at your hands. Whatever in the world does that mean? In days gone by, watchmen were appointed for cities, fortified cities. They were to watch over the city to see if there was any mischief in it. They were to watch out for the city to see if the enemy was coming. Generally, when the enemy came, it was the watchman who first lost his life, because he was to warn the people. He was to warn them insistently, immediately. He was to warn them, and he was to stay his post until he was certain that everyone had heard the warning. On some rare occasions, a man who had signed up for the position of being a watchman would not have the heart for it. And when he saw the enemy and the troops coming over the horizon, instead of warning insistently and immediately and intelligently and staying his post until people were safe, the watchman instead would look out for his own welfare and for his own comfort and his own safety. And on some occasions, the watchman would run and hide. When the enemy came in, broke down the walls, broke through the gates, and destroyed the city, going from home to home, generally hacking people to their death, if they came to the hiding place of the watchman and discovered there in a hole in the ground or in a dark closet someplace, this man who had been given the responsibility of watching over the welfare of that city, when they found that man, he was despised even by the enemy. They would not let him die. Instead, the enemy gave the watchman who would not warn the people the responsibility of going from home to home and dragging out the dead and stacking them like cordwood in the streets of the city. History tells us that sometimes these watchmen would even go mad before the sun would set, begging to be killed, covered with blood from head to toe, sometimes having to drag out the bodies of his own children, our mother, our father, his neighbors, laying them there in the streets, knowing that they were dead because he did not warn them. The watchman on the wall had the sentence of death in him. He had, to put it in the terminology we are using today, he had come to the cross and said, "I am so given to this responsibility, I die." The call today is the call for us to come to the cross, to die to self, to die to your agenda, to your ambitions, to your purposes, to those hidden secret pleasures in your heart which have so weakened your ministry and life. The call is to the cross and to live the crucified life. I don't know what it means at the end when, as the curtain is rung down and heaven begins, the Bible says that he will wipe all tears from our eyes. Where did those tears come from? I've often wondered if my tears might not be there when I, as a watchman, stood silently as the dead of all the ages passed by that great white throne. I don't know if it's like this or not, but I'm sure there are people who, before plunging into a hellish forever, would look at me and say, "But why didn't you warn me?" And I'd only have to say, "Sorry, I just wasn't willing to come to the cross." The call is to the cross. In a few moments, I'm going to ask Dr. Patterson to come and lead us in prayer. Now listen carefully. you may stay here as long as you like. I would not leave here until someplace in this room on my knees I had said to God, I hear the call to the cross. And the answer is yes. I would not leave here until I had determined to go wherever you go, home, to your church, and carry this message. Let the cross preach. The Bible says the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who perish. But those of us who are the saved, it is the power of God. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus, by which I am crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. I would not leave until I had come to the cross, said yes to God, my ambitions, my agenda, my intentions, my secret life, my thoughts, my dreams, my habits, my sins, I bring to the cross today. So after Dr. Patterson prays, whatever you sense God leading you to do, whether it's to kneel here at this altar or where you are, it is between you and God. But you have heard today a call to the cross.
Many of you, I know, have to go to work and to jobs. Some have already had to go. Let me just ask that, because many will be wanting to remain behind, that you leave today just as quietly as you possibly can when you do leave. And that reminds you also that the prayer rooms on either side are available. If you want a little more place of retreat, you're welcome to go there to pray also. Let's seek God's face one more time. Father, everything we've heard today cuts a swath right across the face of everything that the world believes. And that's one way we know it's true, because our thoughts are not your thoughts and our ways are not your ways. Lord, not any of this is easy to do. And yet, Lord, this is precisely that to which you have called us. You've called us to win in all the ways that the world says we would be sure to be losers. And you've called us to lose only that which, having lost, we'll be better off without. And so, Father, we want to come in these closing moments of the formal time together today just to say, help us to want sufficiently to please you alone. Enable us to love you adequately and you alone, that all the other things to which we cling that have no positive hope of help at all may be left behind at the cross. Lord, may we die again this day and again every day repeatedly to ourselves and our desires and our wants and our ambitions and our lust and everything else that crowds itself into our lives in order that we may magnify the Lord. And so, Lord, as we go from this place, those who leave and as many stay behind to pray, would you walk with us today in a very special way? In Jesus' name.
The Apostle Paul cried out, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He cried out, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not I who am living. It is Christ who is living out his life in me. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What made such a radical transformation in the Apostle Paul? One day on the road to Damascus, he came face to face with the living Christ. Only eternity will help us understand that moment. But somehow I feel that the same Lord who came to Thomas and said, "Here my hands and my side and my feet. Whatever it takes, Thomas, I don't want to lose you." Or the same Christ who came to Peter and with Peter's head bowed, he said, "Peter, look at me. Do you love me more than anything else?" Three times he asked him. And three times he said, "Oh, Peter, feed my lambs and feed my sheep." The call to the cross was on the heart of the Lord Jesus from the very first moment when he called his disciples. He said, "You've got to deny self. You've got to pick up a cross, or you'll never follow me. And if you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you can lose your life for my sake and the gospel, you'll save it." He said, "He who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." He said, "You cannot serve two masters." And all the way through, as you listen to the life of the Lord Jesus, he never hid the cross from his followers. But somehow, as I have read that enormous word of the apostle, he was not giving a figure of speech. He was giving a personal testimony. He said, "I have been crucified with Christ." Somehow I sense that it was in that encounter with the Lord, it was in that encounter that Paul had the constraining presence of the love of Christ that led him to a whole different way of life. I want you to go with me for a moment. As I was working my way through the scriptures and early this morning, I'm going to find it hard. I let the Lord take me through the night in which he was betrayed. I found myself looking at the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I found myself saying, if I ever understood this moment, I would have an incredible hatred of sin. For he was there in that hour because of my sin. He would never have been there. Gethsemane would never have crossed his soul. The cross would have never been had it not been for my sin. And I found myself saying, "Oh Lord, give me a life of holiness where sin is horrible in my life, or I've never known the cross. Lord, don't let anything remain in my life that you call sin, or I've never ever been to the cross? How could I know that the Son of God bore my sin and know anything of those moments and ever again be indifferent to my sin? I couldn't. It is the cross that holds that paradox. It is the place where sin dies and the life of Christ comes alive. I can be crucified with Christ. Oh, if we could only go with Him and be crucified with Him. We could not stand sin in our life. We couldn't let any of it rest there. Not if we were crucified with Christ. Folks, that's not just a theological doctrine. It is an experience in the deep of a person's life. Let me take you back for a moment. As I, in my mind, I said, Lord, when I read something like that, I need your help. I can say it. And I hear thousands of people pray in passing, Lord, I thank you that you died for my sin. And then we go on to talk about other things. And I want to say, stop, stop, stop. What did you just say? Lord, you died for my sin. Therefore, I can never live in sin again. How can we sin if we have died with Christ and been raised again with Him? And I said, Lord, would you help me to understand? I just need a simple picture of how does the cross become a deterrent to sin and a motivation to a life of holiness that pleases Him and reflects Him and manifests Him in our life? And the Lord began to take me back to the earliest moments of the disciples. You know the earliest word they heard from John the Baptist? They heard him say, behold, look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of a world. The first words that they began to hear was, look, look to the Lamb of God. The greatest deterrent in a Christian's life to sin is to look and to look again at the Lamb of God who takes away sin. And the disciples were caught up in a relationship to the Lamb of God. But I want you to sense how God unfolded that. Because to me, the life of the disciples in that brief time was like Galatians 2:20 and 21 in slow motion. You read that, and Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I'm living, but not me, Christ living in me. And when he finishes the 20th verse, he then says, and I do not receive the grace of God in vain. I don't receive all of that and then live life as though I've never understood him or never met him. I let the full measure of the cross of my Lord make a difference in the way I live. I can't live unto sin, not in the presence of the cross of my Lord. And as I went back in my mind to see the disciples as they walked with the Lord, it seemed as if the Lord said, Henry, let me show you what it means to be crucified with Christ. And not for you to live anymore, but for you to let Christ live out his life in you. A life that is victorious over sin. A life that glorifies the Father and lets the world know the difference that he makes when he comes into a life. And I took myself, as it were, with the disciples And here's that passage, it seems to me, in slow motion. Those disciples entered into an in Christ relationship. Suddenly, they were bonded with the person of Jesus Christ. And for the next 3.5 years, if you want to understand what it means to be in union with Jesus Christ, there it is. And he took himself the responsibility of bringing them face to face with sin and face to face with the purchase of the cross that would free people from their sin and set them into a completely different lifestyle. He took them out and said, I want you to see what sin can do. And then I want you to stand and see what God's great salvation can do. The Lord Jesus took those disciples and he stood face to face with the demon possessed. And he said, there is a force that is capturing the hearts of men. And there's a presence that enslaves women and children. And he stood there and said, that's what sin does. Don't ever forget what sin can do. And he set those people free. I pastored for almost 30 years. I've not been that long out of the pastorate. But while I pastored in the East Bay Area of San Francisco, I took our people down to Skid Row, San Francisco. Every month we would go. And there were times they said, oh, Pastor, why do you take us down to Skid Row? And times with tears in my face, I said, I don't want you to ever forget what sin can do. And don't think it just happens to the alcoholic. That sin in you can take you all the way down to the bottom. Don't ever forget what sin can do. And I'd go put my arms around those broken people for whom Christ died. And there were times I just wept and they wondered what I was doing. I said, oh God, don't ever let me ever forget that sin in this life could leave me just like that. Oh, could I say to you, the great deterrent is the cross. That's how serious sin is. And the cross leads to a life of intense holiness that says, I don't want to let sin rest anywhere in my life. I don't want to let it rest in my mind. I don't want it to just be passed over in the emotions of my life. The wages of sin is death for the Christian. Or you say, I've been delivered from the penalty of sin. You have. But folks, I put my arms around Christians who's dying to everything about them because somehow they feel that they're immune from what the Scripture says that sin does. I've watched men who will never again enter the ministry. Sin went too far and they never corrected it. They never set their hearts on righteousness. As I began to watch the disciples, he took them to where the demon-possessed were. He took them to the lepers. And he said, I want you to know that sin reigns in this world. And it leaves people on the sidelines. It leaves them broken. I just want you to see how awful sin can be. And I want you to see the magnitude of what I can do when I come to a life. As I let my mind and heart go back through the life of those apostles and disciples, I began to think back into my own ministry. The Lord seemed to keep me face to face with the reality of sin and the wonders of holiness. I served in a most terrible community in the East Bay Area of San Francisco. I watched the broken. But one of the things that God ran across my soul, the first 5 years of pastoring, and I didn't know what I was doing except I knew
as a teenager, I'd given my life to Jesus, and whatever he wanted to do with my life, I never dreamed he would put me there. In the first 5 years of my ministry, I conducted more than 300 funerals. And every time I did, the Father said, "Henry, that's what sin can do." The first funeral I had was a three-year-old little girl. And my heart just broke, and God said, "You know how that little girl died? A drunken teenager careened down the road and hit her. And the only child of that whole family and the whole clan was gone overnight." And the Lord said, "Henry, if there isn't another deterrent to sin and a motivation to righteousness, then don't you get the message." And I performed the funeral for those who had been murdered, and to the one in that funeral especially where a teenager had been murdered, I went to the jail and led the young man who had killed him to Jesus. And then I had the funeral for the young man and gave an invitation to say to those teenagers crowding that funeral home, "Oh, there's life for a look at the Lamb of God." And 16 teenagers came forward and accepted Christ as the master of their life. But God said, "Every time you stand at a casket, I want you to remember, Henry, that in your life, sin is just as deadly. Don't let sin rest in your life. Live a life that's free in Christ. Let the living Christ conquer sin in your life. Don't be indifferent to it." When Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ," he said, "I've stood at the cross and understood how deep and awful sin is." And then he said, "I turned and looked to the Lamb of God, and I had life in him." But not only was there an intensity toward him, there was an intensity against sin in my life. If my sin crucified the Son of God, then my life should be without question committed against all sin. Let the Spirit of God and the Word of God wash over your hearts. Let him say, "Don't let sin rest in your marriage. It can destroy your marriage. Don't let pride get a root in your life. Don't let unbelief come. Don't let rebellion come. Don't let any of this reign in your heart. It will affect your marriage." Immediately, in the presence of the living Christ, let the love of Christ control you. And let your wife experience the love of Christ. Let those dear children, let those dear children not see sin rest in your heart. Could I say to you that bitterness in your heart will produce bitterness in the hearts of all of your children? I said, "Oh God, I can't do that. I can destroy my children if I do not live a life of holiness with you." And as I watched those five children grow, I watched them struggle at points in their life. And could I say to you with all of the tenderness of my heart, there is no single factor that will affect the life of your children like holiness in your life. It's a tremendous deterrent to sin in their life. And we raised our children through the tough years of the 60s and 70s and 80s, and all five of our children are in ministry today. Gone through college and seminary, and three of them are still in seminary. And all of them have a heart cry for God. And all of them are leading people out of sin to the Savior. Could I say to you, don't let sin in any form rest in your life. Go by the cross and stand there long enough until you understand how serious all sin is to God and your life. But as I went on through the life of those disciples, I watched as they learned how that the Lord Jesus confronted every place where sin reigned. The blind could see. The lepers were healed. The lame could walk. The storms were stilled. The multitudes were fed. The graves were open. Wherever sin reigned, grace did much more reign. And they saw it. They saw the difference. And it became a deterrent to sin in their own life. And the Lord Jesus, as if he took a snapshot in slow motion about what Galatians 2:20 meant, there came a moment in the life of the disciples when the Lord took them quietly through Gethsemane, and then they saw the full fury of what sin could do even to their master. And Peter said, "Lord, where are you going?" And he says, "You can't come with me, Peter." "Oh," he says, "I'll die with you." And Jesus turned and said, "You will indeed, Peter. But before the night is out, you will have betrayed me three times." Oh, you couldn't have convinced Peter that sin was that awful. I mean, his heart was right, but he didn't stand guard over his heart. He had no idea what the world would do, but the Savior did. And somehow I believe our Savior is saying the great motivation for holiness is the cross. Don't ever lose sight of what sin can do. And I suppose there's no more tender moment in my heart as I watch, oh Peter. And the moment he had denied his Lord the third time and that rooster crowed, oh, that wasn't the worst. It says, and his Savior turned and looked at him, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. "How could I have done this? Look what sin is doing to my master. How could I have let sin reign in me? How could I do it?" And he went out and just poured his heart out. Oh, I say to myself, somehow we need to guide God's tender Peter people by the cross and let the Savior turn and look at them. Oh, the altars would be filled with the weeping of God's people. "Oh Lord, I didn't realize what my sin has been doing to you." But the disciples had a moment where they listened as the Son of God bore the sin of a world. I wish we had time just to think about the words from the cross. Those words from the cross are incredible because almost every phrase is touching at the point of where sin can be in exchange. He turned and cared for his family. He said, "John, there's your mother. Would you take care of her?" The cross gives you an absolute commitment to your family. Then he said, "Oh, Mom, there's the friends my father gave me. Would you take care of them?" The cross straightens out all of our friendships that God has given us, and we lose none of them. And the Lord Jesus looked down from the cross when the sin of the world was being laid on him, and the family he cared for and his friends that God had given him. He put his arm around them and never left them. He stopped dying long enough to let them see what sin could do, but what the love of God could do. And then he stopped just a little longer, and he reached over, as it were, with his heart, and he looked at a lost man beside him, and he said, "Oh, I'll take you into my paradise tonight." The cross will keep your heart toward a lost world. Even when it costs, you'll see what others don't see. And you'll cry out to those who are wanting redemption. But then from the cross came that incredible statement, "Oh, Father, forgive all my enemies. Oh, God, forgive everybody who has ever done anything that hurt me because they didn't really realize what they were doing." Oh, I want you to know that sin that can so quickly get a hold of our hearts, where we let broken relationships exist, that's sin. The only deterrent I know to that is the cross. To be crucified with Christ is to be there and listen to Him, look at every person and say, "Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing, but Father, don't hold it against them. Oh, Father, forgive them." Oh, if there could come a cry from our hearts while we're crucified daily with Christ, and the words from the cross become a pattern of holiness in our own life. And then to hear Him say, "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit." That absolute confident trust that the Father has their life and all is well. But probably the word that I sense in my heart I need to share is that word that came from the cross that the disciples recorded. He said, "Father, it is finished. It is finished." But you know, the disciples saw that a person who relates to the Heavenly Father and His love can finish the course. Many of us begin well and we run well, but we're not finishing well. Oh, check sin in your life at every possible stage, that you could come to that moment when God says, "That's all the time I've allotted you." And you can look up into the face of our Lord with joy and say, "Oh, Lord, it is finished." Oh, there's no pain in my heart that equals talking with some of my dear friends who began well. They ran well, but they didn't guard their heart against sin, and they're not finishing well. Some of you are on the front end of your ministry. Set the cross and the awfulness of sin and the power of holiness as the basic, fundamental strain of your entire life. Guard at the beginning against sin. Set your heart for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. I'm convinced that there is no revival that I know of in history that did not have an intensity toward the Lord Jesus and the cross, and an intensity against sin, and an intensity toward holiness. Every revival I've read, that twofold side, that the cross revealed sin, but the cross revealed the righteousness of God, and they chose righteousness. They chose holiness, and their lives became a highway of holiness over which God would go to the rest of the world. But you know, their ministry began with John saying, "Look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of a world." But folks, have you gone recently and crept silently into Revelation chapter 5? And they brought out the books and they said, "Who can open the books and tell us about tomorrow?" And there was no voice. And I began to weep. Some of us have been weeping our way across America. And we're saying, "How long, Lord? How long until Your presence fills the land again? How long? Is there not anybody who can tell us?" And the voice said, "Don't weep. Don't weep. There is one." And we turn together, and there He is in the midst of the throne. The Lamb, as it were slain, from the foundation of the world. And the voices, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, begin to say, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." But when I hear that, I fall on my face before the Lamb of God. And I hear him saying, in John 17, "Father, Father, I am glorified in these disciples." And I said, "No, Lord, my life is not glorifying you like I want it to." He says, "Henry, I told the Father that I would be glorified in you. The world would know what I'm like when you let me live my life." We come to this precious moment, a call to the cross. A call to the cross is a call to holiness and a rejection of sin. Oh, how could we ever walk with our Lord through his death and his resurrection and ever again let sin reign in our mortal bodies? We cannot. We must not. The world is watching to see what our Jesus is like. He was without sin. I've heard in our days, except two agree, they cannot walk together. And I say, amen. That means you and Jesus. You and Jesus have got to walk together and agree together that sin is as bad as he says it is, as awful as the cross revealed it to be, and that his presence is as strong as it's ever been to redeem and set people free. And we must live that holy life with victory over sin. And when we do, he is lifted up and glorified in the eyes of a watching world. Oh, my heart cry for this hour. My heart cry is that God would begin afresh and anew to lift up the Son of God here in this very place, and that the Son of God will be glorified in us, and that there will come over us a fresh encounter with the cross of our Lord, that we would be able to say in a world could understand its meaning, "I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living, but it's not me who's living. It's the pure Son of God who overcame sin, who's living out his life in me. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." But folks, that's a decision. That's a decision we make. And I look into the face of my Lord and I make a choice. Lord, I don't care what the world says. I just want you to know that I understand how awful sin is. And Lord, I want you to understand that I want more than anything in the world to let your holiness be expressed in my life. I want the world to know what you do. I don't want them to be confused and bewildered when they look at my life. I want them to say, "Oh, that's what Jesus does. That's what it's all about." And have your children run to the Savior, and your neighbors drawn to the Savior, and your community and your church family, and oh God.